Thank you, Father. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Lord, we want you. Lord, we want you. Lord, it's easy to settle in. But Lord, I don't want to settle in. Lord, I want you. Lord, I'm okay with you changing the plan. We just want you, Lord. Father, I ask today, in Jesus' name, that you would release the Holy Spirit in power. Move among us. Thank you, Jesus. Yes. Thank you, Jesus. So good, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. If you would turn in your Bibles, and Dave, put up for me, if you would, Luke chapter 4, starting at verse 18. And while we're turning there, I just want to reference a scripture in the book of Acts. Luke also writing the book of Acts, and he starts out by saying, these are the things that Jesus began to do and teach. We're going to talk a little bit about the presence of the Holy Spirit today. And I hadn't planned on that linking up like that, and then I knew the Lord put on my heart last night. I told the pastor this morning that the Lord put on my heart just to open in the presence of the Lord and hanging out with Him, just waiting on the Lord. Those that wait on the Lord, it says in Isaiah 40, will renew their strength. Easy to get ahead of God. Easy to want to do it in our own strength. God's given us wisdom, given us abilities, and so we think, well, that must mean that we're supposed to wing it on our own. God helps those that help themselves. You know, you've heard that quoted as if it were a scripture verse. But that's not scripture. We're going to look today at scripture. Thank you, Jesus. But these are the things that Jesus began to do and teach. It's interesting to me. The Lord just gave me that verse, Acts chapter 1, that Jesus would do something and then He would talk about it. And it's interesting to me. The Holy Spirit's doing the same thing again. He has us do it first, just to wait on Him. And then we're going to talk about it a little bit. Okay, so Luke chapter 4. I want to back up just a little bit from that, Dave. Start at verse 16, if you would. Verse 15, and Jesus taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And He came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up. And as His custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto Him the book of the prophet Esaias, or Isaiah. And when He had opened the book, He found the place where it was written. The first recorded sermon of Jesus is what we're getting ready to look at. Jesus starts His ministry. He goes back to His hometown. It says He'd been going to the synagogues, and so He had been doing some ministry. But the first thing that it tells us that He did, He starts back at the beginning. He starts at home. And He makes this bold declaration in the synagogue. He says, I'm getting ready to tell you what it's all about. I'm getting ready to tell you what I'm about to do. I'm getting ready to tell you why I'm here. Why my Father sent me here. So this is what He says. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because He has anointed me to preach. And He lists several things. He has anointed me, one, to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me, two, to heal the brokenhearted. Three, to preach deliverance to the captives. Four, the recovering of sight to the blind. Five, set at liberty them that are bruised. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And He closed the book and He gave it to them, or He gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on Him. And He began to say unto them, this day, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. I want us just to take a moment and look at each of the things that He said. This is what I came to do. We're at a healing school. We talk about verses in Scripture about how to get healed, what makes us sick in the first place, and then how to get healed. And part of getting healed is knowing the heart of God that wants to heal you in the first place. And Jesus said, here's why I came. Throughout all of history, it had been prophesied that a Messiah would come. So what would God the Father have the Messiah do? What would His role be on earth? They thought His role would be to set up an earthly kingdom, to destroy the Romans, to establish a government. What would His role be? Thousands of years preparing for the Messiah to come, what would He do? Jesus says, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. Here's what I'm going to do. Verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Jesus, the Messiah, still says, I need the Spirit of the Lord. According to Colossians, Jesus laid down His Godhood, chapter 2, I believe it is. He laid down everything about being God, and He took on the form of a man. He was still 100% God, 100% man, but He set aside His special God skills, if you will. It would be tough if Superman showed up on the planet and say, I'd really like you to be faster than a speeding bullet. Well, that's not fair. I'm not Superman. I'd really like you to leap buildings in a single bound. Well, that's not fair. Jesus comes as a man just like you and me. And He said, here's what I'm getting ready to do. This is why I can do what I'm getting ready to do. He starts out by saying, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Now, it's recorded in a couple of the different books. We're not going to read them right now. That Jesus was baptized. The Son of God gets baptized. Just, you know, an amazing thing in itself. Son of God gets baptized. The Bible says that He saw the Holy Spirit come down and land on Him like a dove. The Spirit of God, it says, Acts, was upon Jesus in full measure. But Jesus has the Spirit land on Him like a dove, and then He goes into the wilderness. Led by the Holy Spirit, it says. Spends 40 days alone with the Lord. If the Messiah Himself, the Son of God, had to wait for the Holy Spirit, don't you think it might be a good idea if we do that? If the Son of God Himself has to wait for the presence of the Holy Spirit, has to wait on God, which is what it said all throughout Scripture, they that wait on the Lord renew their strength. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage. He will strengthen your heart. Be still and know that I am God. If the Son of God had to do that, it might be a good idea if we do that. Jesus said to the disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said, but you will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. I want to stop there just for a second. They didn't have the Holy Spirit? The Bible records that two different times they went out, they healed the sick, they raised the dead. They preached. They said, even demons are subject to us. They kicked out demons. Jesus, after He was raised from the dead, breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. They didn't have the Holy Spirit? Jesus said, wait for the Holy Spirit. After it's come upon you, you'll receive power. And you'll be My witnesses both here, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth. Wait. Well, Lord, you know, we're all fired up now. You raised from the dead. It's glorious. It's exciting. Let's go do this. No, wait. Well, how long do we have to wait? He didn't tell them. Now, we know from Scripture that it was 10 days. Happens to fall on the day of Pentecost. You know, one of their feasts. All kinds of, you know, meaning from the Lord of God just designed it that way. But He didn't tell them. Wait. You pray, you seek My face. Wait for the presence of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus said, receive the Holy Spirit, they received the Holy Spirit, I believe. But He said, after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you. There's confusion sometimes in the Christian realm and about the Holy Spirit. And somebody says, well, you know, I received the Holy Spirit when I got saved, and so all these people that talk about, you know, getting the baptism in the Holy Spirit, I got that when I got saved. But the disciples, according to Scripture, had already had the Holy Spirit. They already walked in a certain measure of power, but Jesus said, wait and the Holy Spirit will come upon you. Sometimes the tendency, depending on where we've come from, is to get defensive. And to say, well, wait a minute, I've got as much of God as that guy's got. You know, they all talk about this baptism in the Holy Spirit, some mysterious thing that they've got. You know, I mean, Jesus is in my heart, I've got the Holy Spirit. And there's a tendency on for some to get defensive. Our response should be, if it's from God, I want it. And I guarantee you, there's always more of God. In fact, it's recorded in the book of Acts that the same group of people in Acts chapter 2 that the Holy Spirit fell on in a powerful way, came upon, he uses the term. Later, that same group of people are praying and it says the Holy Spirit falls on them again and the place where they were at was shaken and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Wait a minute, I thought they were already filled with the Holy Spirit. There's always more of God. Jesus said, it's in a couple of different places, how many of you being parents, he's talking to men, he said being fathers, if your son asked for bread, would you give him a stone? If he asked for fish, would you give him a serpent or a snake? He said, you give them what they need. You'd give them what they ask for. Then he says, how much more will your Heavenly Father give good gifts and the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? It says both of those things, good gifts and the Holy Spirit. And I think there's sometimes a fear in the body of Christ, of the extreme. Well, we don't want to get out there too much. You know, we don't want to get radical. We don't want to be so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. Which is a great phrase, since Jesus was probably the most heavenly minded person there was and accomplished the most earthly good at the same time. Scripture talks about a baptism in the Holy Spirit. About waiting on God and the Lord filling you till you leak out of every pore of your body and it overflows out of you and it's contagious and it touches the people around you. Acts chapter 19, and I won't go into a bunch of these verses. We don't have to go there, Dave. But he says to a bunch of people, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And they said, well, no one even told us about the Holy Spirit yet. He said, well, let me tell you. And so he tells them, and they receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and something changes. You will receive power after that the Holy Spirit's come upon you. Praise the Lord. And if Jesus had to be filled with the Spirit in order to accomplish what he accomplished, it might be a good idea for us to do it. So Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because, it says. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because. That's an interesting phrase to me. The Spirit of the Lord God is not upon you and I for nothing. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon you and I because of something. We need to find out what the because is. God doesn't just bless you for the sake of blessing you. And God loves you and He blesses you. He loves you very much. But God blesses you to be a blessing. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because. What's the because? So many of us come to church and we get encouraged in worship. We get encouraged by one another. We get encouraged and we learn from the Word. And then we do nothing with it. And you know how a stagnant pool becomes a stagnant pool? Have a little bit of water come in and no water go out? That pool becomes stagnant. And if you wonder why in your life that it feels like, I don't know, I just kind of got in a rut. Maybe it's time to begin to find out the because. It's time to let some of that water out. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because. The next line he says something similar. He has anointed me to. See that? He has anointed me to. The anointing of God is to something. It's toward a goal. Talk to young ministers as I was growing up, you know, in ministry, doing ministry stuff. I got licensed originally as a pastor in 1987. And you see a lot of young people, I just want to be in full-time ministry. And, what do you want to do? I don't know. I just want to be in full-time ministry. What's your heart? You know, where's God directed you? Whose life do you want to touch? I don't know. I just want to be in full-time ministry. God has anointed me to, Jesus said. to do something. Again, the anointing of God is for a purpose. He says this, He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. I want to just look at that phrase just for a second. To preach the gospel. What's the gospel? God's word. Somebody else. What's the gospel? Good news. What's that mean? Good word. Saved, healed, made whole, delivered, and preserved. Jesus said, I came to preach the gospel. I want to take a look at what the gospel is. The word literally in the Greek means good news. We've changed it to the word gospel. He literally could have just said, I came to preach the good news, which is what this brother said. There's good news, and I came to tell you about the good news. What's the good news? Well, let's see. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's good news. I'm more than a conqueror through Him who loved me. That's good news. And my God shall supply all of your need according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. That's good news. For God so loved the whole world that He gave. That's good news. Sometimes we feel the need to give the bad news to the poor. And the Bible says that Jesus came to give good news to the poor. Remember when the host of angels showed up with the shepherds out there in the fields, you know, announcing Jesus' birth, and they came and, you know, singing gloriously, and then they said this, there's good news. I come to bring you good tidings, which is literally the same word, good news of great joy. And then they break it down. Now they say, I tell you what, here's what the good news is. Glory to God in the heavens on high, and on earth, peace and goodwill to men. God's heart is for peace. Peace, wonderful peace. God's heart is for peace and goodwill. Literally means favor. For blessing. We preach a message here that is to Christians. That says, it's time to wake up, folks. It's time to quit playing church. It's time to quit playing games. The fooling around and getting close in the world that you're doing has consequences. Your health is being affected by your sin. Paul says in Corinthians, many people are sick and even die early because of their sin. This is New Testament, after Jesus. That's a message that we declare here because we're declaring to Christians. Jesus said, to whom much is given, much is required. So he's preaching, Pastor Thurman, we at this church preach most often to Christians. And as a rule, we've gotten into this greasy grace, I can do anything I want to do, and God will just forgive me. And even think ahead of time, well, I shouldn't do that, but I'll just ask for forgiveness afterward. There's a gentleman that's written a book that I won't even give the title of, for don't want to give any publicity to it. But it basically, the concept of the book is that you are so forgiven, you can sin a few extra times on me. Well, the blood of Jesus covers all sin. But I guarantee for every one of those, there's a consequence. If we are not walking in taking short accounts, if we are walking in the world, you walk according to the Spirit, the Bible says, there's no condemnation. You walk according to the flesh, there's death. Real, real clear. But when we minister to the poor in spirit, to the broken, to the lost, sometimes our tendency is to beat them up a little bit and let them know that you're terrible people and you're going to hell. And most of them know that life is terrible. Most of them have an ache in their heart. Most of them are broken. Most of them know that they are messed up, that they are empty. Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because He's anointed me to preach the good news. As we run into people, just remember that. Give them good news. Paul says here in 1 Corinthians that God was not counting our sins against us. That God in Christ reconciled us. That's what God sent Jesus to do. God in Christ reconciled us, not counting our sins against us. And literally, and this might mess with some of you, but the lost are already forgiven. The Bible says that God's not counting their sins against them. But they need to receive Jesus. They need to make Him Lord in order to go to heaven. Well, wouldn't that be good news to say, did you know that God's already forgiven you? He already provided it all in Jesus at the cross. All you have to say is yes. That's good news. Yeah, we need to preach the good news. Jesus said, I came to preach the gospel to the poor. Okay, why do you think that he is preaching the gospel to the poor instead of giving them food? Ever stop and think about why it would say preach the gospel to the poor? I'll answer for you. Being poor is as much spiritual as it is physical. Being poor is a state of mind. The Bible says in Proverbs, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. The Bible says in 3 John, only got one chapter, so verse 2, paraphrased, that we are healthy and we prosper even as our soul, which is the word psyche in the Greek, our mind, our thoughts, as our thoughts are lined up with the Word of God, we are healthy and prosper. Being poor is a state of mind. They've done all kinds of studies. Even the world has done all kinds of studies on the poor. Most of the poor live for here and now. Most of the poor that would be considered below the poverty line still have cell phones, television, cable TV, satellite TV even. And I don't know if you've noticed, but ice cream trucks never go through rich neighborhoods. I'm serious. Ice cream trucks go through the poor neighborhoods because the here and now, if I want it now and there might not be a tomorrow, is a mindset of the enemy binding them to a spirit of poverty that I probably never be out of this situation, so I'm going to live for pleasure in the moment. Jesus said if we can preach the gospel to the poor, they'll be set free. That's why the poor need the gospel more than they need money. And so I'd encourage you to give to the people, by the way, that are probably going to spend it wrongly and everything else, because you're coming from you. It came from the kingdom of God, and it will impact that person. Your gesture will impact that person. But I also encourage you to say something to them about Jesus. God loves you so much. Did you know that Jesus has already forgiven you? Did you know that there's freedom? Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Came to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted. The second thing that Jesus said he came to do was to heal the brokenhearted. Many, many of you, of us in this place, have experienced broken hearts. And I love that the next thing from preaching the gospel is he says, the man. Second on the list, heal the brokenhearted. I know that you've got broken hearts. I know things have happened to you in your life. You've got brokenness. I want to heal that. So many of us experience things young that wounded us, and we want to forget it and move on. And then we've done a good job of it. And a lot of times the Lord, because of our brokenness that we will not address, because of our choosing to think in wrong ways, choosing to think, living patterns of fear, living in patterns of rejection, living in patterns of believing that God doesn't love me and I don't know how He could possibly love me and I don't love myself and I wish I was not like this. I wish I weren't born. Those lies open the door legally for the enemy to bring affliction, but God uses that to bring us to the place where He can heal the inside as well as the outside. We would never address the inside if the Lord didn't put His finger. And so many of the times He puts His finger on the outside because that's what gets our attention. And then we look at the inside and say, okay, Lord, I'll take it. I'll take the healing of the brokenhearted. He said, I came to preach deliverance to the captives. That word deliverance used a bunch of times in Scripture, and that's the only place that it was translated deliverance. Every other time it was translated forgiveness or remission of sins. Jesus said, I came to preach forgiveness to the captives. Remission of sins, wiping out the debt, absolving the sin, clearing the record. And they said, well, that seems like deliverance covers all of those things. We'll use the word deliverance. But Jesus said, I came to wipe the slate clean. Came to preach deliverance to the captives. That word, it's with that word, somebody that was taken captive against their will. Like what you'd expect when a foreign country comes in and, you know, like when Babylon came in and Daniel and the three Hebrew children got, you know, carted off. And that kind of captives. Taken captive against our will. When we are young and things happen that cause wounds in us, we didn't have anything to do with that. Many of you, if I can put it this way, got to be where you are honestly. You had real stuff happen to you. Jesus said, I came to preach a wiping of the slate for those that were taken captive against their will. Now, if you remember, he's quoting from Isaiah. And in Isaiah, there's another word also that's used. In addition to captives, the word that's used is, came to set at liberty those that are bruised is the last thing. I'm just going to turn there. Isaiah 61 was where it came from. Opening of the prison to them that are bound. If you look at the original meaning, Hebrew, of the opening of the prison to them that are bound, a prison is for those that deserved it. And it just blesses me that God made provision both for the wounds that other people inflicted on us and for the wounds that we inflicted on ourselves. For the mess that other people put us in and for the messes that we caused ourselves. The Lord said, I came to bring freedom. I came to set the captives free. That's the heart of God for you today. Next thing Jesus said, came to preach deliverance to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind. I'm not going to spend much time on this, but it's the same word when Jesus talks to the disciples about being spiritually blind. He said, I want both eyes to be healed and spiritual eyes to be healed. That's the heart of the Lord, to set us free. Jesus said, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. But I just want to stop for 1 second, make my apologies to Dave for running into his time, and then say, Jesus chose an interesting word when he said, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Interesting word. Literally, that word know is used in other places to talk about physical intimacy between a husband and wife. Literally, same exact word. He could have chosen another word. He didn't say, when your theology is correct, it'll make you free. He didn't even say, when you memorize the verse, it'll make you free. He said, when it moves from here to here, when you become one with the truth, when you become intimate with the truth, when you fully experience it, it'll make you free. Deliverance to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, set at liberty them that are bruised, which literally means to set at liberty them that are broken, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. I just want to end by saying this. Jesus said in John 14:12, the things that I did, you will do, and greater things than these. So every one of those things, you can boldly say, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Wait for that Spirit first. Wait on the Lord. Let Him fill you up. Don't do it in your own strength. But then find somebody to minister to. I talked to a lady yesterday on the phone. Lady called, 87 years old. Didn't call for herself. Still drives. And drives around her town, wherever it was at, and sees elderly people having to sit and wait for the bus in the sun. And she said, why aren't we caring for the widows and the orphans anymore? She said, you know, we talk about giving to the poor, and it seems like there's certain segments of society that tend to be a little bit more the squeaky wheel, and the elderly have got character, and they don't stand with their hand out. And she said, what about the elderly? You know, who's helping them? Who's giving them rides? Who's stopping by their house to see if they can take out the garbage or bless them? And so let me just encourage you today. I'm going to share one last scripture. Isaiah 58. God is reprimanding the children of Israel for fasting the way that they do, because they go without food, but then they still beat their servants and speak, you know, wickedly. God said, isn't this the fast that I've chosen? To set, let the oppressed go free, to break every yoke, that you deal your bread to the hungry, that you take those that are cast out and bring them into your house, as one of the brothers here that I just pointed to has done. Practical things. Somebody needs a place. Somebody's recovering. Somebody's going through crisis. Bring them into your home. That's a serious inconvenience. I did it years ago with somebody who had, and my sons were young. My son is here, by the way, from California, living here now in Texas, and it's so good to have been here with me. When they were younger, gentlemen that had been in jail and then gone through a rehab program needed a place to start. And I thought, wow, Lord, that's a commitment. you know, bring somebody into your home, and it was a great thing. And he's a great guy, the guy that we brought in, and still serving the Lord and married and got a family. Just God used it amazing. But Isaiah 58 says, isn't the fast that I've chosen to be ministering to other people? And then it says this. I'm just going to read it real fast. Verse 8, Isaiah 58, 8. After the person has done all of these things, bring the poor that are cast out into your house. When you see the naked, cover him. Hide not yourself from your own flesh. Then this is what verse 8 says, Isaiah 58, 8. Then shall your light break forth as the dawn. Wait a minute. I thought I was the one doing all the ministry. You mean I didn't have full light? You mean there was more light in God to be had? And after I was ministering to other people, God ministered back to me? Absolutely. Then it says this, and your health shall spring forth speedily. You know, we wait for the presence of the Lord, but there's times when it's like, okay, Lord, I've taken by faith that I'm completely healed, but I don't feel completely healed, but I know I'm completely healed. Then get out and love on some other people. Because it says, as they did that, then their light sprung forth as the dawn. And then their healing came forth speedily. Jesus said, the things that I did, you'll do. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon you, if you'll allow Him to be. And you'll touch the people around you. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. Father, thank you so much for what you're doing in us. Thank you, Lord, for your heart to save the lost. Lord, to redeem, to set people free. Lord, to wipe the slate clean, to heal the brokenhearted. You're such a good God. Lord, today as people come, Lord, I pray that they come with a new sense of faith that, no, I know that the Lord wants to heal me. I know He wants to set me free. I know He wants to heal my broken heart. And Lord, that You also stir us to begin to do that, Lord, for other people. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord, Pastor. God bless you guys.